of creation, right after the fall, man has been possessed with helping God in the area of salvation. Now, let me tell you something. A man who is drowning in the river cannot save himself or anybody else. And for the very beginning, we see where Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were frantically trying to sew fig leaves together. It's the religion of humanism that they can save themselves and they can get enough fig leaves together to make aprons to cover their nakedness or their sin. And God came walking in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And we know that God knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he knew where he was. He was giving Adam the opportunity to confess his sin and to have the sacrifice so that his sins could be covered. But we find him in the garden trying desperately to cover his sin. Later on, we see the same case with their sons, Cain and Abel. Abel, who gives a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And Abel brought his lamb and sacrificed the lamb, and his offering pleased God and was accepted. However, Cain, the farmer, came with the best of his fruits, the best of his works, and the best of his labor, and God rejected Cain's offering. Understand, Cain refused to spill the blood of a lamb. Rather, he spilt the blood of his brother and murdered his own brother out of rage because his offering was not accepted. From the very beginning of time, right after the fall of Genesis chapter 3, man has always been possessed and obsessed with trying to help God work out his plan of salvation. But if we're in the sea of life drowning, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're totally dependent on another to save us, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand that all throughout the scripture, there are promises of salvation. But the earliest promise of salvation is found in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, in verse 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first promise of the Redeemer. And let me tell you, God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. Before he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, God knew man would fall. God knew man would sin. And before the foundations of the earth, it was already determined that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come and make the atonement for our sins. And we should understand that when he tells us in Romans 4, verse 20 in our text, Abraham staggered. He staggered not at the promise. What promise? Genesis 3:15 is the promise that he would provide his son. And on the cross, it would bruise his heel. The nails, when they would cross the feet, it would come through the top of one foot, enter through the bottom of that foot, through the heel, and through the other heel to the cross. It bruised the heel of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But let me tell you, it was a crushing blow to the head of to the serpent. And Satan became defeated at that time. How do we know he was defeated? Because on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. He became victor over the grave. He became victor over sin. He became victor over hell. And because of him, we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God to glory. Understand this. God doesn't share his glory of salvation with anything. And it's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus plus church membership. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus, being a good humanitarian and you building homes for the homeless and you feed the starving and the hungry. You provide clothes for the needy. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough for salvation. You see, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, the whole understanding of the first really 20 verses of this is justification through faith and faith alone. And we've had a tidal wave over the years of those who will preach a legalistic salvation that you've got to be a member of the church. As a matter of fact, you've got to be a member of my church. That you've got to be baptized. As a matter of fact, you've got to be baptized in my church. You've got to do these things plus put your trust in Christ if you're going to go to heaven. But I want to tell you, you don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we see that there's no doubt that Abraham is an important biblical character throughout the Scripture. We see in the New Testament many references to Abraham. They call him often Father. He's known as Father Abraham. The Bible tells us much about him, and we want to take a closer look, especially through this book of Romans, chapter 4. But we know that Abraham holds this particular point of importance with the Jewish people. They identify him as the father of their nation, and that would be true. But he also holds a very important place for those of us who have put our faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 16. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure. What promise is that? It's the promise of Genesis 3:15, that he'll provide a savior that will bruise his heel and crush the head of the serpent. He said, in the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them only which is of the law or of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, he may be the father of the nation of Israel, but any of us who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the father, the example of us all. We see that Abraham's not only the father of the Jewish nation, but he's the father of all those who have put faith and their trust in God. Now, notice four things this morning. First of all, justification through faith. Abraham is the first to be associated with faith. We find it in the Scripture many places that his faith was accounted for righteousness. And Abraham, he's the first man to exercise faith in God. He's the first who is revealed in Scripture to be associated with faith in God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Understand the truth of this verse of Genesis 15, verse 6. It doesn't suggest that Abraham was a righteous man. It doesn't suggest that he became sinless or righteous. It does declare that God counted Abraham's belief in him for righteousness. Now, it deals directly with the issue of righteousness that is by faith and faith alone. Listen to me. If I put two chairs up here and someone was sitting in the middle of those chairs and one chair was works and the other one was faith, who is that man? Which chair is that man trusting in to hold him up, to sit in? Is it the chair of works or is it the chair of faith? It's really neither. He's not trusting in either one of them. He's trying to depend. He's straddling both of them. And I want you to understand that there's this great preaching that's taking place that if you don't dot your I's and if you don't cross your T's and if you don't get baptized in my church and join my church and if you don't do what I think needs to be done, then you're really not saved. Can I tell you something? This upsets some people, but I want to tell you something. We can't judge who's saved and who's not saved. There's a litmus test, which is the gospel. Obviously, we say, do you know that you've been saved? And they say, yes, I keep the Ten Commandments. Obviously, he hasn't been saved. But, the Bible gives the parable of the wheat and tares. It's very clear that there are those, the wheat being the believers and the tares being unbelievers, sitting together in the house of God. They'll be separated when the Lord returns. It was the disciples who trusted Judas. And they made him the treasurer of the 12. He came highly recommended. They felt like that Judas was the one that should be trusted with the purse, with the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12. But yet we find later that he sold the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees, to the chief of priests for 30 pieces of silver. Understand this. He was not born again. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus knew that he was the devil from the beginning. Jesus wasn't surprised by this, but the disciples were. You would think that they would know. If we could know, you think they would know that Judas wasn't a believer. So we see that this verse doesn't suggest that Abraham was a righteous man. It does declare that God counted him righteous because of his belief. Now, let me say this. Belief doesn't save us. You can believe in the wrong thing. You can believe in your baptistry. It's the object of our belief that's key. And the object of belief of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the one who paid our sin debt on Mount Calvary. So this deals directly to the issue of righteousness that comes by faith. And this is important, especially considering that there are some who teach and preach that Old Testament believers were saved by another method. They were saved by works. Can I tell you, if this pulpit represents the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and on this side, we're in the Old Testament, he has not come yet. He hasn't come. He hasn't been our atonement. He hasn't become our advocate on the cross of Calvary. We would make a blood sacrifice, looking by faith to the day that he would come and be our sin atonement. We're on this side of the cross. We're in the New Testament. And we don't give, thank God, we don't bring turtle doves to the temple. And we don't bring lambs to sacrifice, because John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we look back where the Old Testaments, by faith, looked forward that he would come and gave blood sacrifices to represent their faith. We look back at the supreme sacrifice, hallelujah, who paid for all of our sins. And we see what takes place. So we see the importance of this doctrine, justification through faith alone. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, regardless of what testament you came up in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you know it so well. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So we see, first of all, that Abraham is the first to be associated with faith. Secondly, Abraham is key to understanding justification. Justification, just as if I've never sinned. Hallelujah for that. With all of my sin, with all of my failure, with all of my transgression, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm washed as pure as a white-driven snow. Knowing myself, knowing my sin, it's hard for me to embrace that. I know that no good person goes to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. The Bible says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we know people who are good folks, although the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. But we know those folks, and they help burned children through Shriners Hospital. They help support La Bonheur Hospital and St. Jude Hospital. They do great, great things of humanitarian that is such great. And I thank God for those people. But I tell you what, if they're trusting that their works are going to get them to heaven, they're grossly mistaken. The Bible makes it clear here. So Abraham is the key to understanding justification. Paul teaches us about the importance of this doctrine. Now, justification is a legal term that speaks of standing before God, justified. Understand, without the blood of Jesus Christ, no man could look upon God. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, lost in our transgressions and our iniquities, we cannot stand before God. But we have no standing, no base at all, do we have. Nothing that we have done, nothing that we've tried to achieve will be merit that will cancel out our sin debt. The only bias for our justification is our faith in what God has already done, what he has already accomplished through his Son on Mount Calvary. When Jesus was hung on the cross, he made seven statements. One of them was this, the Greek word, you know, well, say it with me. Tetelestai. Say it again. Tetelestai. It means it is finished. It means paid in full. It means nothing needs to be added to it. He came here. The Lord came here to die. He did not come here to set up His kingdom. There were those who would love to have Him to be the ruler over them. Who wouldn't want a president or a king who could raise the dead? Who could feed 5,000 with 2 fishes and 5 loaves? Who could walk across the sea walking on water? Who could take those who were crippled and lame and cause them to rise and walk? Who wouldn't want someone like that? And I want to tell you something. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us we're going to get it one day. But He didn't come to set up His kingdom. He came to be a ransom for your soul and for mine. Hallelujah for that. You see, we have no standing based on what we are or what we've done. If we go to heaven and someone would say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to tell the Lord, I did these things and I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You see, it's not a thing of scales. Our bad deeds don't need to be balanced. They need to be eradicated. And reformation will never do that. We need regeneration from inside, from being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only basis for our justification is our faith in what God has already accomplished for us. Notice the first 5 verses of our text in Romans chapter 4. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And if Abraham was justified, notice the word if. If he was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Can I tell you this? In our salvation process and the way the Lord saves us, He gets all the glory. He gets every bit of it. We didn't contribute to it. We didn't add to it. We didn't enhance it a bit. And He tells us in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh. He's talking about works of good deeds here. Is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this upsets a lot of people because they're a bunch of Pharisees themselves. It was the Pharisees who had all the laws and the legalistic, dot these I's and cross these T's. And we have a lot of people today who want to say, man, if you do this or if you do that, or if you do this, you're not saved. I'll tell you something. Peter called Lot that just man, and he offered his daughters to the Sodomites and later committed incest with 2 of them. And yet God lists him as a righteous man. Can I tell you this? Our salvation is not based off of our performance. It's based off of the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is grace and grace alone. It is through faith and faith alone. And I want to tell you, there ought to be fruits of righteousness if you're saved. There ought to be a difference in your life. But I want to tell you this. People walk and they operate in the amount of light that they possess. Are you with me? You see, if we misunderstand this truth of justification, there will be eternal consequences. If there's anyone remotely holding on to something that they have accomplished as part of their salvation, they are in great danger. You see, there's not several ways people can be justified. Many years ago, I was an associate pastor, and I had a wonderful joy of ministering to a military man. And I had a dear preacher friend. He and I were in school together. He was pastoring up in Wisconsin. And he called me. He says, I got a young man who's joined the military. He's based out of Millington. Would you go out and pick him up for church? And it's about an hour drive going out there. And I said, sure. So I went out and I picked him up. And I said, well, fooey on this. If I can come and get one guy, I can get a bus and pick up 50 guys. And we had over 100 servicemen come on 2 buses. And what a joy. We had a chicken dinner. I don't care who you are. Chicken gets a lot of people to come. And especially if it's mama's fried chicken. Fried chicken's better. Amen? And God meant it to be fried. And sometimes he means it to have dumplings with it. Can you say amen? And we started bringing those servicemen, and what a joy it was. But we started picking him up bringing him and in dealing with some of those military men, many of them have traveled out on ships and around the world. If I heard this once, I've heard it 100 times. Well, you know, preacher, what's really important is that you acknowledge a superior being. Over here it's Jesus Christ, but over there it's Buddha, and over here it's Muhammad, and over there it's Allah, and over here. But all that matters is that you acknowledge a superior being. My Bible says there's only salvation through one, the man Christ Jesus. So that's pretty narrow-minded, pastor. Well, the Bible says it's a narrow way. And the broad way leads to... You see, Abraham was the key to understanding this. There's not several ways, and there's not many people we are to put our trust and faith in. There's one, and there's only one way, and that way that Abraham leads us to is by faith we can be justified. Jesus in his own word said to Thomas and the other disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, the way you are justified, if you have exercised faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely from his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are freely justified by God's grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That spells it out clear. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If a person believes that they can be justified before God by what they do or by what they have done, God will indeed reject them as much as he did the offering of Cain. Matthew chapter 7, we have the account. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be many in that day of judgment that are going to stand before God and they're going to give account for themselves on what they have done. I have preached in your name. Lord, I've prophesied in your name. I have cast out devils in your name. I've built churches. I have done all kinds of wonderful, marvelous works. And God's going to say, it's not about you. It's about my son. And just as Cain went away displeased, so will they. Now, the Apostle Paul rebukes the believers in the church of Galatia. The Judaizers in Galatians chapter 3, the Judaizers had come into the church teaching that even though they had believed in Christ, they still needed to keep Jewish law. I want to tell you something. When Jesus saved us, he broke the bondage of all law. We're saved. And there again, it's not our performance, it's his performance. And he finished it on Mount Calvary when he said it is finished. So they're teaching in the church of Galatia that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, you need to receive Jesus Christ. But you have to still keep the Jewish law. And Paul clarifies these things. Look in Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 1. First of all, he says, O foolish Galatians. I think that screams a lot. How foolish it is for us to have God to love us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How foolish are we to take that wonderful gift from heaven, the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, and yet we want to complicate it. We want to muddy it up with something that we can do to put with it. Shame on us. Foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's asking them, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? It's the Spirit of God that draws a man to God. And here, these Galatians, they had been drawn to God by the Spirit of God. But now, that pure salvation has been infiltrated by this false teaching, this false doctrine. And here they are, taxing themselves, wearing themselves, trying to keep the law that cannot be kept. He says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that minister to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God. Here again we see the father of faith. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he's saying Abraham didn't go out and do XYZ or ABC works. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations, hallelujah, be blessed. This salvation, this faith is not constricted to the Jewish body, but it's to all nations. Amen. The word nation there, the Greek word is ethnos. It means ethics. All different ethics are open to be saved. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith and blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we see that Abraham was the first to be associated with faith. Abraham is the key to understanding justification by faith. Then thirdly, Abraham is a wonderful illustration of living by faith. We have Hebrews 11. We refer to that as what? The faith chapter, yes. There's many, many accounts in Hebrews 11 that begin with by faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You see, in Hebrews 11, it begins in verse 4 and ends up in verse 37. Later, many unnamed saints, the Bible says this world was not worthy of them. Many unnamed saints, they were sawn asunder and they were martyrs for their faith. Now, notice how God's servant obtains a good report and how he pleases God. This is God's servant, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith, but let me tell you something, there's substance to it. For by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. More than a third of these verses address the faith of Abraham. So we see Abraham was a wonderful illustration. Lastly, let me close with this thought. Abraham is the central figure in the explanation of faith versus works. I get so weary. And let me make it clear. I get so weary by people who tie things to salvation. They have nothing to do with salvation. I want you to know I'm not wearing a tie today, but I'm not worried about going to hell. I wish I could wear a tie today. But I actually, and you know this, don't you? I have a medical condition and I have a medical order from the doctor for me not to wear a tie. Now there's about 30 men in here who wish you had the same order. When I put a tie on, I've been told I look like a bobblehead. I really appreciate that very much. If it wasn't true, I would get angry over it. But there's this concept that if you don't dress the way I do, if you don't do as I do, you're really not saved. And Abraham, he is the central figure in the explanation of faith and works. Now, there has been a raging debate concerning the relationship of faith and works. There are those, I had a man tell me many years ago, I don't remember how long it was, over probably 30 years ago. And he says, I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, that's just too simple. Well, it says right there, the simple plan of salvation. That's just too easy. No, it wasn't easy 2,000 years ago when Jesus paid for our sins. Nothing easy about that, was it? And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, you live on the south side of town, I live on the north side. And when we head to the mailbox, when we head to the post office, you go a different way than I go, but we end up at the post office at the end of the day. And I remember looking at him and said, well, that's flawed theology, because when we die, we're not going to the post office. He said, well, let me put it this way. You get in a boat and you have an oar of faith and an oar of works. If you just have faith, you'll just go in circles. If you just have works, you'll just go in circles. But when you put faith and work together, now you're getting somewhere. And I looked at him and I said, the only problem with your theology is when we die, we're not going in a rowboat. So there's a lot of debating about faith and works. Now, let me tell you something. I'm a man of conviction. And I'm a principled man, and my principles come from the Word of God. There's things that I do, things that I don't do. There's things that I say, things that I don't say. There's places that I go, places I don't go. There's things that I drink and things that I don't drink. But none of those are to attain my salvation. It's because of my salvation. Paul uses Abraham for an example for us to explain justification by faith apart from works of righteousness. Now, there are always two ends of the spectrum here. Some have swung the pendulum to the extreme. And then there's others who come the other way who are proponents of easy believism. Name it and claim it and you're going. And that's not going to happen. Can I tell you something? The church for a long time has left out the very importance step of repentance. The Bible speaks about repentance. It means a change of mind. I had a change of mind about who God was. Before, I didn't even consider God. Before salvation, I didn't even have a consideration for God. I didn't find God. I wasn't looking for God. God came and sought me. God found me. There's a change of mind that brought about godly sorrow that brought about a change of heart. And there's a change of heart that brought about a change of life. That life, that change is called sanctification. Justification is like that. When we're saved, we're justified immediately. Glorification is when we see Him face to face and we shall be as He is. But in between justification and glorification, there's sanctification. It's a process. And sanctification is where we are being transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been saved for many years now, and hopefully I'm more like Christ than what I was when I first got saved. But let me tell you this, it's not a process of my salvation developing. My salvation is forever settled. Some swing the pendulum very far on each end. Faith alone saves, but a faith that is real is also a faith that will accompany genuine salvation with works. I don't think people came here yesterday to clean carpets and to wash windows and to mop floors and to wipe down everything, hoping that they could get brownie points and stars from God that they'd be let. It's got nothing to do with that. You see, faith alone saves. In Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should be walking in good works. Listen, a do-nothing Christian is really not much of a Christian at all. We need revival in this land. I want you to listen to me. This may rub you a little the wrong way, but you just need to get over it. We're going to lose this country. We are on the threshold of losing this country. And it's not the Democrats and it's not the socialists. It's that comatose child of God who can't even get back to church on Sunday night. That's where we're going to lose it. And they're going to be the ones wringing their hands and crying, saying, "What can we do? What we can do?" I'll tell you one thing. We get, draw close to God and find revival. Revival is the answer. Now, I'm quite sure many Christians have never experienced real revival. When you say revival, some people think you're talking about a five-day meeting. It has nothing like that. Revival is when there's a new freshness of love for God. There's a new brokenness. Man, there's a new brokenness that's there that says, "Oh God, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips." And there's a new fresh obedience. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I want to tell you, we think the Democrats are the issue. We think the socialists, we're worried about the communists. I want to tell you something. It's the lackadaisical Laodicean mentality that are in our churches that's going to lose this country. Where's the key? I'll tell you something, buddy. You're the key. There's some things some Christians have never learned. Jesus told the man who said, "I want to follow you." He says, "Well, come and follow me." And he says, "Let me first go bury my mother and father." And Jesus looked and said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Followed by me." There's some things some Christians never have grasped. That if you're going to be my disciple, there's a cross to bear. Salvation didn't cost us a thing. Jesus paid it all. But discipleship, there's a cost to it. Now, if that rubs you the wrong way, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get right with God. Because that is the truth. In James chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he hath offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his work? And by works was faith made perfect?" What is this saying? It's saying that Abraham's faith manifested in the point that he brought Isaac to do what God said into sacrificing. If Abraham says, "I have faith in God, but I'm not going to offer my son Isaac," that would not reveal his God's will, God's plan. God said, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him a burnt sacrifice. And when they found that hill, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, they went to worship. And Isaac turned and said, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham looked at Isaac and says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And what James is saying here, that it was faith that justified Abraham, but that faith was manifested when he offered his son Isaac. You see, faith that is real is always faith that will change the way a man lives. Now, some questions. How's your faith? Is Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Are you trusting with something? Are you making fig leaves of baptism and church membership? Let me tell you something. Baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church. It is to be baptized. Baptism is important. The Lord's Supper is important. But sacraments and water doesn't save anybody. How's your faith? Is your faith real? Does it call you? You see, Abraham believed that if, and he stretched forth the knife to plunge through Isaac's heart. And the angel of the Lord came and said, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped him. But Abraham had faith that even if his son died, God would raise him. You see, our faith should manifest itself in our works. Our works without putting faith in Christ are the same as saying, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied? Many people have their cart before their horse. How's your faith? Is your faith real? Is your faith the basis of a day-to-day walk with God? Do others know your faith? Do they see your faith? I want to tell you this. We got a bumpy road ahead of us. If God just doesn't intervene, and I believe the buck stops. A judgment begins at the house of God. Stand with me. I want to thank you for your attention. And I want to tell you that I love you. We've seen things this year that we've never seen before. And I want to tell you this. You read Revelation and you read the book of Daniel, and I want to tell you, it doesn't hold a light to what's coming down the pike. Say, Pastor, what's the answer? It's revival. It's real revival. I think those who are the wheat need to draw close to God and have some commitment to them. Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I think some of the tares need to have a spiritual awakening that their works and their good deeds is no different than the basket of vegetables that Cain brought. It will be rejected. Are you saved? If you're saved, say amen. Are you walking with God? Are you obedient to the Lord? Is God first? Let me tell you, your marriage is not going to be well. Your family's not going to be well. Your life's not going to be well unless God, not just having Jesus on your list, but He needs to be priority at the top of the list. And that's where some of you have done that, and you experienced blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. I mean, man, you're underneath the spout where the glory falls up because you have put God first in your life. But there's many others. You're going to weigh it. Well, what does it say in the Bible if you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell? No one said that. I hear that all the time from people. Nobody said that, but I'll tell you this. If you love the Lord, you want to be with His people, and you'll be obedient. It does say, forsake not the assemblies of ourselves together. We're not going to get off on that. I'm just saying this. We need revival, and the salvation of the future is in the four walls of the house of God. God help us today. I pray that we'll take inventory of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to me and show me, Lord, I know failure. I know there's areas where I'm weak. There's areas that I probably am weak in my faith. God, I don't want to be disobedient. I don't want to be unfaithful. I don't want to be the weak link that causes the judgment of God to fall on this nation. Lord, send revival. But we know it comes at a cost. It comes, it begins with repentance and a brokenness, with godly sorrow. And while we can rejoice, many of us, most of us probably can rejoice that we're born again, that we're children of God. If we look into the Scriptures and reveal ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we may not have much more to boast about. Help us. Lord, help us to surrender and not get upset or angry over when we're convicted, but to get right about it, that you can bless us, meet our needs. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking, but if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm saved. If I died, God forbid, but if I died in a car wreck today, I know I'd go straight to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Thank you. Put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you're with me and you say, Pastor, I so much want a closer, brighter, loving walk with my Savior. Pastor, I really want that in my life. I want revival in my life. Would you raise your hand? I want revival. I want it. Thank you. You know what? You can have it that quick. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. This is where it begins. Lord, help us today. Lord, I pray that we'll not settle with leaving here in the same state that we came in, but that we'll come and we'll draw nigh unto you because you promised to draw nigh unto us. We'll come casting our burdens upon you because you careth for us. Help us today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to your heart, would you raise your hand and say, Preacher, God spoke to me today. Raise it high. God bless you. Yes, God, all across the building. Let me encourage you. Find a place at the front. Find a place at the altar of God. Spend time there with Him. Say yes to God. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Victory in the Christian life is not fighting, it's surrendering. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit. You come as God leads you this morning.